Tonight, if you'd please take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. Isaiah, chapter number 40. Everybody have a copy of the notes? Anybody need a copy still? All right. Trusting that you have one. Before we actually look at any of the verses, I want you to notice on that very first page, near the top, the note. It's almost like an introduction. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah seem to correspond to the books of the Old Testament. And the remaining 27 chapters seem to correspond to the books of the New Testament. The first 39 chapters are filled with dark judgment, and the remaining 27 chapters are filled with the light of the promises of restoration to the land, chapters 40 to 48, the coming of the Messiah, chapters 49 to 57, and the millennial blessings for Israel, chapters 58 to 66. In this chapter, the prophet looks forward to Judah's return from Babylonian captivity even before it happens. Now, I would like you to consider this. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. How many books are in the New Testament?
27.
Thank you, 27. So altogether, of course, there's 66. Now, it may not seem significant to you, but it seems very significant to me. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 basically compare with the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 39 chapters in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. Then there's 27 chapters left, which is correlating to the New Testament. So it seemed to me as I was working on this, that is a very significant point concerning the book of Isaiah. We have already looked at those first 39 chapters, and you'll remember it, I'm sure. There are many things in there that deal with judgment and God's being upset with Israel because their hardness of heart and so forth, and many things that took place in that. And then when we get to chapter 40, which we start tonight, the message or the thought in the book of Isaiah seems to change to a little bit more positive concerning the nation of Israel and the things that God is promising to do with them. I would say one more thing about this before I read any verses. When I was just a brand new Christian and being encouraged to read my Bible through from beginning to end, and I've been doing this now for quite a long time, but I remember one of the first few times going all the way through. When I got to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40 forward, there were a lot of different verses that I underlined in the book of Isaiah because they spoke to my heart very, very strongly. In fact, let me just show you a couple, okay? Look in chapter 41 and verse 4. Chapter 41, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Here's one of the things I underlined. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. See, that really spoke to me, especially as a brand new Christian. And then I'll just show you one or two more. Look at same chapter, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, I don't know if you do this or not, but when I read the Bible, I try to read it as if God's talking directly to me. And so as a brand new Christian, when I saw verse 10, I underlined that baby. Amen. Because that spoke to my heart. God telling me that I'm not supposed to be afraid and He's going to be with me and I shouldn't be dismayed and He's my God and He will strengthen me and help me and uphold me with the right hand of His righteousness. I mean, that really spoke to my heart. Well, look at chapter 42 and verse 8. I could look at a lot of them, but I'm just picking out a few. Chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That verse also spoke to my heart very strongly. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another. And then maybe just one more. If you look at chapter 43, verse 10 and 11. It says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Again, that really spoke to my heart, especially as a brand new Christian. Now, this particular Bible that I have been using now to preach from for quite a number of years doesn't have all those verses in Isaiah underlined that I underlined, you know, years ago when I was first a young Christian and reading through God's Word. You're probably like I am. I have several different copies of God's Word and some that I have worn out. You know, some of those that I'm referring to here that I've underlined all those verses, some of those, I'm thinking about one right now where the cover just falls right off. You know, but I've got so many things underlined in there and little notes in the margin and so on, I don't want to toss it away. I want to hang on to that because every once in a while I go back and look at all those things, you know, and it really reminds me of those early days as a Christian. But some of them I did underline in this particular Bible, and I'm just saying all that to say this. Chapter 40 forward in the book of Isaiah is all encouraging. It's all to Israel about God's blessings that are going to come upon them, especially in the time of the millennium. We were reminded, I was reminded just yesterday listening to a program about all the different churches in America and people in America, and probably throughout the world for that matter, that have come to this belief that the church has replaced Israel. Now, I think all those people are wrong. The church hasn't replaced Israel. In fact, the church will never replace Israel. Israel holds a very special place in God's heart and will always hold that special place in God's heart. They are the apple of his eye. You and I, as New Testament believers, we've been grafted in. So the promises that God gave to Israel, this is kind of what I'm leading up to, they're still valid. They're still valid. Anything that hasn't been fulfilled yet is still going to happen exactly like God said it would. And when we come to chapter 40 and forward in the book of Isaiah, we're going to come across some of those promises, like what we're looking at here in chapter 40, which deals with, and this is amazing when you think about it, before the Babylonian captivity has ever happened, God is already promising them he's going to bring them back home. He's going to bring them back home. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into these verses, and we'll see how far we can get this evening. Lord, thank you for this wonderful book called Isaiah, and thank you for the things that we have seen in the first 39 chapters, which also do seem to compare to the Old Testament books. And then, starting with chapter 40 and forward, chapters and things that seem to correlate with the New Testament 27 books. There's 27 chapters here that speak about blessings to Israel and the promises to Israel, especially concerning the millennial times and so forth. Help us to glean what you want us to glean from these chapters. And along the way, we're going to do our best to try to make some application to those of us who are believers today. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who is our teacher. Please guide us and direct us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it starts out with a word that we like, don't we? Comfort. Notice, comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I'm going to stop reading right there for now. I want you to see here that it begins, this chapter begins with a message of hope for the people of Israel. Again, they haven't yet gone into exile in Babylon. That's going to happen, all right? But God is already promising them that he's going to bring them back home. There's going to be future blessings waiting for them. And he's offering them in advance a message of comfort, all right? He's comforting his people who are going to return from their captivity. You notice here it mentions in verse number 1 that Jerusalem's troubles basically are over. The warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Look at this. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's a phrase that refers to the fact that they've paid a full and sufficient price or punishment for their sins against God. And this comfort and these promises will be fully realized, of course, yes, when they return from Babylon, but fully realized when the second coming of Christ happens and the millennial reign is established here on this earth. Jesus is going to rule and reign from the throne in the city of Jerusalem. And when that happens, God's complete fulfillment of these promises are going to be given to the nation of Israel. You know, there's a lot of unrest in the world today, and a lot of unrest, we're all aware of this, I'm sure, a lot of unrest on college campuses, and people are protesting, and they're protesting for the Palestinian people. But you realize, don't you, that that land doesn't belong to them.
Right.
That land belongs to Israel.
Amen.
Right now, I saw this recently, right now there's the Dome of the Rock that belongs, of course, to the Muslim people. And so they would say that, you know, that's our place of worship and so forth. And that shows that that land belongs to us. But the ground underneath it and much of the former temple is actually underneath that area where the Dome of the Rock is. And guess who that belongs to? That belongs to Israel. That land actually belongs to Israel. And then beyond that, that land actually belongs to God. God calls that his land. So those people that say, well, you know, the nation of Israel, they're occupying our, quote unquote, Palestinian, our land. No, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. That land belongs to Israel. And it will always, because God promised it to them many, many, many years ago. So the people are given here a message of comfort and hope in verses 1 and 2. And you notice some familiar words. I hope it's familiar to you. Verse 3 and 4 and 5. Starting out in verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That should remind us of something from the New Testament. You know, like maybe John the Baptist, who came as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I have this in your notes for you. John the Baptist filled the role of forerunner when Jesus came to the earth the very first time. Maybe let's just take a minute and look at that together, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. If you can find that together with me, I'm going to read it for you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And it says there these words: in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, of course that's Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Well, that's where it comes from, right here in Isaiah chapter 40. And John the Baptist was the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that when Jesus came the very first time. And then the very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter number 4, if you can find that, very last book in the Old Testament, chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Notice what this says. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John the Baptist filled the role of the forerunner when Jesus came the first time. Malachi seems to show us here that the prophet Elijah will come and fill that same role when Jesus returns to the earth the second time, when he returns to the earth. So the call here back in Isaiah chapter 40 is to do what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That call and what's described next is referring not so much to, you know, like shaving off the hills and raising the valleys and so forth. It's not referring to topographical changes, you know, changing the face of the earth, as much as it is spiritually speaking to the hearts and lives of men. Verse 3, again, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. These are all terms that are referring to God working in the hearts of men and women and changing their hearts so that God can come to them. Changing the hearts of Israel so that God can come to them. You know, if you've been with us for a while, and I know many of you have, I've talked about this a great deal, especially when we were talking prophecy together. 40 weeks talking prophecy and mentioning that God was going to, how many times did I say this? God was going to use the tribulation for two main purposes. One, of course, to deal with unbelieving Gentile nations. But secondly, and primarily, God's going to use the tribulation time to deal with Israel and to change their heart and prepare them to receive their Messiah. All right? And so God would use and is going to use the calamities and the judgments and the testings and trials of the tribulation time to soften the hearts of the people of Israel and prepare them to receive their Messiah. The mountains and hills represent men who are proud and arrogant, and the valleys represent men who are low and downtrodden. All those with character that is uneven and rough must be made smooth. Those with lives that are crooked must be made straight. God used and has throughout all of Israel's history, God has used the captivities to do that. And God is going to use the time of the tribulation to do that, to bring about the changes in men's hearts that'll prepare them to receive the Lord. All right? So this is what Isaiah is referring to here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. I want to make some application here real quick. If a person, a man or a woman, is going to be saved, can they come at that? Can they approach that with lots of pride and arrogance? No, not at all. God doesn't save people like that. God saves those who are humble. God saves those who recognize, you know what? I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I need someone who will take away my sin and clean me up and make me a new creature in Christ. I need a Savior. See, you can't come to the Lord with lots of proud, arrogant type feelings and words and expect God to hear that and save you. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't work that way. And so it's the same idea. The mountains and the hills got to be brought down and the valleys got to be brought up. And that which is uneven and rough's got to be made smooth and the crooked made straight. And only then will God hear that prayer, because a person has humbled themselves and recognized and admitted their sinfulness. You know, I've mentioned this every once in a while in different messages, but if we got what we deserved, we would be in the flames of hell. Every one of us. There's not a person who could escape the flames of hell if we didn't get saved. There's not a one of us. No one's good enough to go to heaven. No one is good enough to be accepted by God. No one. That's why we need a Savior, see? So once a person sees that, it's like somebody said it this way. You've heard this before, I'm sure. You got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. He's got to realize how lost he is. Got to realize how wicked he is, how sinful he is, before he can first get saved, see? And then, of course, the rest of the Christian life is God working on still, isn't he? Those mountains and hills that need to be brought down, and the valleys that need to be brought up, and the crooked that needs to be made straight. All of our Christian life is God working on those things. And hopefully, one day, of course, we get to heaven, and all that's going to be fixed once and for all and forever. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure you are as well. But that's, God uses things I don't know what other way to say it, but to break us down so that he can build us up and make us a new creature in Christ. And God uses things like the captivities, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and yes, in the future, the tribulation, to change the hearts of Israel so that they will receive their Messiah. When men's hearts have been softened and made ready, then verse 5 can take place. Again, we're in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. And the glory, again, notice, after the highway is made straight, after the valleys are exalted, after the mountains and hills are made low, the crooked made straight, the rough places plain, after all that takes place, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When men's hearts have been softened and made ready, that's when the glory of the Lord appears. By way of application, that's still true today for each one of us. Once we have been softened and once we have been straightened out and once we have been made smooth by, the saving grace of God, then the glory of the Lord shows through. Before that, of course, it's just self. It's just pride. It's just arrogance. It's just, I'm okay, you're okay. But once the Lord has worked that special work of grace in our lives, then the glory of the Lord is revealed. And you notice it says here, all flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. Now, that makes me think also about his return. Because when our Lord returns and he sets up his kingdom on the earth, all flesh shall see that together. Everybody will see that, okay? But spiritually speaking, when it happens in our life, men and women will see it and they'll notice that. And hopefully, don't you want this? That they would see the change in you and want what you have. Amen. That they would see the change in you and me and want what we have. Notice it, verse 5 again. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now notice this, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How do we know it's going to happen? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Because God said it. I hope you're like me. If God said it, that settles it. We've all heard that statement before, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. Amen. Whether you believe it or not, if God said it, That settles it. So how do we know it's going to happen? For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, according to verse 5. So the people are given a message of comfort and hope. That's verses 1 and 2. The people are told to prepare the way of the Lord. Again, this is God's message to Israel. Prepare the way of the Lord. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, the people need to understand how weak and frail they are. Look at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And notice what he's told to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Interesting to me how God describes human beings here as grass. Do you like springtime?
Yes.
I do, a lot. Springtime is a beautiful time of year, especially up this way, because things start to grow again. The grass starts to grow and the trees, you notice recently, the trees are filling out. They're beautifully filling out. And if you look carefully, and I always enjoy seeing this in the springtime of the year, as you're driving down, let's say, a country road, everything is greening up, but notice the different shades of green. Right? There are many different shades of green, especially if you're driving out in the country. Now, a lot of times driving along interstate, you can't take the time to notice a lot of those things because of all the other traffic on the road. But out in the country especially, and just take in your time, there's so many different shades of green that are out there. And to me, it's very wonderful to see. It's enjoyable. It's something that's pleasant, I think, to the eyes. But God describes human beings here as grass. Grass is not something that's all that durable. Some of you probably remember this, of course, but back in 2012, this lawn out here, we have a nice big lawn out here, several acres of lawn that gets mowed once a week or so, and it's beautiful right now and beautiful green and so forth. We've had a lot of rain and it looks really nice and lush, and it's one thing I really like about walking in the grass. Here, you can do it. You can take your shoes off and walk in the grass here. When Sarah and I lived in Plainview, Texas, you couldn't walk in the grass with your bare feet. We had grass, but it was hard. It was, besides that, there were lots of spiders in our grass, in our lawn, right? Lots of them. But the grass was hard. And I remember, coming back here, how nice and soft it is to walk in the grass with your bare feet. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. In 2012, we had a real dry year. And the lawn out here, I think every blade of grass that's out here was all brown. It was as brown as that door right there. And it was also very brittle and very hard. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I was concerned for our lawn. I was concerned that maybe we'd lose parts of that, because of the lack of moisture and the brownness on the lawn and so forth. And I talked to somebody about this, and they said, don't worry about that. All that's happening is the grass has gone dormant because it's not getting any moisture. So it's not growing, and it's just gone dormant. And as soon as we get some moisture, it'll all come back. And sure enough, it did. We didn't lose any of it. And grass is not all that, what's the right word? It is resilient, but it's frail in a lot of ways. And God compares you and I to the grass. It's like it's mentioned in other places, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Or it's here today and it's cast into the oven, is described in one place. Just like the flowers. We like flowers. I'm not a big fan of dandelions, but this time of the year in our lawn here, we got lots of dandelions. And it lasts for 2-3 weeks, and all of a sudden they're gone, and the rest of the summer it's a nice green lawn again. That was another thing that first concerned me when I first came, but, you know, I've been here long enough now, I don't even worry about it. They're here and they're gone. But that's the idea. See, the grass and the flowers in the field, they're here and they're gone. And that's how God describes man here. We're like the grass. All right? You see it here in verse number 6. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Verse 7, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." God wants the people to understand how weak and frail they are. Isn't it amazing how many people today live their lives as if there is no God? Isn't it amazing how many people today live their lives as if they don't need God? Lots of them. As if there is no God, but also as if they don't need God. But did you know that we need God every day? I've talked with you about this before, but who is it that keeps your heart beating? That's God. Who is it that keeps your lungs functioning? That's God again. Who is it that keeps everything operating within your physical body like it's supposed to? That's God. You can't live your life without God. He's there every day, and he's operating in your life every day. Should God ever take his hand off of you, you're a goner. How silly for men and women to live their life as if there is no God and to live their life as if they don't need God. But we need God all the time. Look at these passages I have. They're somewhat similar to what Isaiah is saying here, but let's look at James chapter 1. James is right after the book of Hebrews, you know. James chapter 1 and verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 9. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low." Almost sounds like what we read earlier. "Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass." I was just describing 2012 and what happened. "And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And then another passage, a little bit further to the right in your Bible, is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Looking these up, there's several passages that say almost these same words that Isaiah said, but I chose these two. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So James and Peter both reminding us what Isaiah said: we're just grass. We're very frail. We're very weak. There's many references in the Bible that speak about this very thing. Man is weak and frail. He's here today and he's gone tomorrow. We think about lifespan. How fast does a life go? Goes fast, doesn't it? Somebody in our church, I won't use a name, but somebody in our church mentioned a grandson being 18 years old. I have a grandson that's in Bible college. How fast does life go? Goes fast, doesn't it? Goes very fast. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Think about how long a man can live. You know, the Bible says 70, that's 70. And if God's merciful to you, maybe 80, that's 80, all right? And some people, of course, live beyond that, maybe 90. Every once in a while, you hear about somebody who's 103 or 104 or 105. You know, they get on one of those jelly jars for Al Roker, right? They get on one of those Smucker's jars, I think it is, on the Today Show. Every once in a while, somebody will live past 100. But think about this. Compare that to eternity. How long is 100 years? It's nothing. It's nothing. Man is like the grass or like the flowers in the field. Very weak, very frail. Here today, gone tomorrow. On the other hand, notice here what the Bible says. Verse number 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand how long?
Forever.
Forever. God, on the other hand, and God's word will stand forever. The prophet reminding them here that the word of our God shall stand forever, guaranteeing that all of these prophecies and all these promises will most assuredly be fulfilled. Man might be like the grass that withers and the flowers that fade away, but God and his word never fade away. Pastor, how do you know that all those things are still going to happen for Israel? Because God's word never fails, and it stands forever. God and his word are much, much more stable and trustworthy and long-lasting than anything that man has ever come up with. By the way, including the earth itself. There's coming a day, isn't there, when the earth and the heavens will flee away. But God will still be there. And God's word will still be there. Men and women need to understand how weak and frail they are. Well, anyway, verses 9, 10, and 11, we move on. The people should prepare themselves for the Lord's return. Verse 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock. Think about Israel. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The people are encouraged here to prepare themselves for the Lord's return. The people of Zion are encouraged to prepare themselves for the return of their God. It seems to me as I look at this that they're even encouraged here to prepare themselves to announce the good tidings of God's return to everyone living on the earth. When he does return, in verse number 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. There's two thoughts there. One is the strong hand, and the other is his reward. The strong hand toward those who refuse to acknowledge him as Messiah and Master. And the reward is for those who have accepted him as Messiah and Master. They get to experience his gentle goodness and leading and reward. How about you and me? I don't know. I can't speak for you. I can speak for me. I want him to be my Master and my Messiah. And when he does return, I want to experience his blessing rather than his strong hand. Now, those who refuse him, of course, they're going to see his strong hand, won't they? When we studied prophecy together for those 40 weeks, we remember that God is going to deal with those who stubbornly resist him. Doesn't it always amaze you when you look at the things that are recorded in the book of Revelation, for example, with all the judgments that come down upon the earth and the scorching heat and the scorpion-like creatures that sting men and people will seek to die but they can't, and all the different things that happen, the waters turn to blood, all those things that happen, and still there'll be many men that will curse God and they won't turn to him, they refuse to turn to him. Doesn't that just amaze you? It does me. Why would you not? Why would that not cause you to bow the knee? But for some of them, it won't. It will cause them to get more and more stubborn against God. Now, thankfully, others, of course, will turn to the Lord. And I don't know what you think, but I think there are going to be a great many people saved during the tribulation time. A lot of people are going to turn to the Lord and they're going to be saved. And we know that a good portion of Israel is going to turn to the Lord and be saved. So for those who resist, they're going to experience his strong hand. For those who submit, they're going to experience his reward. The people should prepare themselves for the Lord's return. Look at verse number 12. I love these next few verses. I hope you do as well. We are learning here because the people are reminded that their God is the creator and sustainer of all things. God is describing here through the prophet Isaiah a lot about his majesty and his greatness. Notice what it says in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You get the idea there, don't you? All those questions being asked, there's no one who's done that. There's no one who's done that. All those verses speak very clearly about the greatness and majesty of the God of Israel in comparison to the gods of the nations surrounding them. Not too long ago, we were reading about the king of Assyria and the men who represented the king of Assyria, and these men who represented the king of Assyria saying, "Thus saith the great king of Assyria." Remember that? Reading that, I'm thinking to myself, you puny little puke. Don't you realize how weak and frail you are? The God of Israel is far greater than any king of Assyria. And the people of Zion here are reminded about who their God is. And they're reminded about how good and great he is, how powerful he is. You know, who is it that measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's God. That's Israel's God. The God of Israel has measured the waters of the sea in the hollow of his hand. You've ever, and I know many of you have, but you ever looked at the sea? Just one. You know, just the Pacific or the Atlantic or whichever. Just look at the Gulf of Mexico. Just for that matter, this is much, much smaller, but just look at Lake Michigan. I mean, vast. Vast, right? I mean, you can't even see the end of it. You stand on the shore, you can't even see the end of it. Who measured that in the hollow of his hand? I'll tell you who. Our God did. The God of Israel did, and the God of you and I, us as believers. And meted out heaven with the span. You know, the heavens above us, which, again, you can't see the end of it. Okay? But who, the span is the distance from the tip of your thumb, as you stretch your hand out like this, to the tip of the little finger. God's span. He measured the heavens. In the span of his hand. So who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Now think about this. The dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. You and I in our homes, and yes, even sometimes here at church, but in buildings and such, we walk around and we'll see something that needs to be, quote unquote, dusted, right? And the dust that's there, you take, I don't know, some end dust or something like that, Pledge or some rag, and you wipe that up. But think about, this says the dust of the earth. How much is that? It's more than most women would want to dust, amen? Huh? Or men, for that matter. But the dust of the earth, who has comprehended the dust of the earth? Look at this, in a measure. God even knows how much it is. And then it says, and weighed the mountains in scales. You ever stood at the feet of the Rocky Mountains and just looked up? He knows the weight of those mountains. This is This is how great and majestic and vast our God is, that he knows even the weight of the mountains. He's weighed them in the scales and the hills in a balance. And then verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Let me ask you this. When's the last time God ever asked you for advice? Of course, I say that in jest. I've been a Christian now for 51 years. Not one time has he ever said, psst, help me out on this, would you? Give me your advice on this, would you? I've asked him hundreds of times, but he's never asked me. Amen? Amen. And he's never asked you either. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. We know the answers to all that. No one. No one. No one ever has given direction or instruction to the God of Israel. He's never asked for or needed advice or direction from anyone. All of his works were and are performed without any outside help. Look at this thought here in your notes. Not one time has the God of Israel ever been stumped by a problem. Not once. Now, you and I have. You've heard me say it this way, and you've heard other people say it probably too, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He's never been stumped by any problem or issue at all. Never has a situation ever caused him to seek advice or counsel in order to solve it. There's never been a time when God, the God of Israel, sought counsel or instruction or understanding from someone else. Not one time has he ever faced a problem and said, I don't know what to do. All of this is to remind Israel, and by the way, by way of God's word today for us, to remind us as well, who your God is. So let me ask you this, Christian. I got to wrap this up because of time. But let me ask you this, Christian. When you think about the problems that you have to deal with in life, aren't they pretty small compared to who our God is? It's amazing how frantic we get with our problems. What we need to do is go back to the Bible and reread chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. And realize how great and wonderful and majestic and whatever superlative you want to use, our God is. And know that any problem that you and I face, he can handle. And I'm saying this for me. Lord, help me to remember that. It's one thing to remember it when I'm up here preaching, but the next time I get my back against the wall, help me to remember it then. How good and how great you are. Well, Israel needs to be reminded of that, and that's what Isaiah is doing here. Next week, Lord willing, as we get together, we're going to try our best to finish this chapter. I hope you'll come back so that we can go through some more verses together. God is greater than any problem we have, not just for Israel, but for you and I as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the great and mighty God of the universe, who can handle any problem that arises. Help us to remember that when our backs are against the wall. I pray that, Lord, for the nation of Israel. I pray it for them right now while they're going through this battle with Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran. Lord, give them wisdom, give them direction, give them guidance. Help them to look to you for the victory. And please provide that for them. May the same be true of us also in our lives. Because these words are not only good for Israel, they're good for us as well. Help us to make the application for our lives every day. Bless us now as we close our Bible study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.